I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll read the first 9 verses of this chapter. In the past several weeks, we've looked at the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians, and this period's kind of drawing to a close. The first few chapters kind of form a unit. So we're coming to the end of this section of the letter, and we'll move on to other things here in the next few weeks. But as we conclude this series on the first part of 1 Corinthians, keep in mind what the major issue has been in this church at Corinth, and that is that the people have been divided over different kinds of things. That's really nothing unusual. Church people are really good at getting divided over things, you know. But what unites us should be much stronger than anything that divides us. And what unites us is our commonality in Jesus Christ, our faith in Him, and our salvation in Him. That is what draws us together. That's what enables us to pray for each other and to support each other, even though we come from different walks of life and maybe even live differently from each other in the present tense. So to this kind of torn apart church in Corinth, Paul writes these words, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 9. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it yet. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks this day for this word and for your grace which draws us together. We pray, Lord, that you would grow us as your field, that we would be united in purpose, as Paul and Apollos were so many years ago, that we might fulfill your mission for us in the days that lie ahead. Give us grace to hear this word clearly, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a question for you today, and this is one that you can answer, actually. Sometimes, you know, preachers ask questions and don't mean for you to answer them. That's not really true. I always want to know what your answer is to whatever question I ask. But today in particular, what are some of the goals that people set for their lives? What are some of the goals that people have? Life goals that they want to achieve, want to accomplish. Not necessarily yours, but maybe somebody that you know, so you can say anything you want. What are they? Education. Yeah. Careers. Owning a home. Children, I heard. Yeah. Raising children. Yeah. What else? Easy retirement. Now we're talking, right? Yeah, yeah. Very good. What other things do people set goals for? What life things do they want to achieve? Financial what? Financial independence? Find someone you love. Lawrence? Become a better person. Wow. That's a good one. Not that all of these aren't, but... To bring
glory to God.
Okay, yes. I have to joke. Jerry's our youth pastor, for those of you who might be visiting with us today. And of course a pastor would say something like that, you know. It's a good thing. Let me not... There you go. A life goal is to see the Tigers win the World Series. That's more like it. Okay. Yes, you're right, Lawrence. Lawrence is close on Jerry's heels. To be a better person brings glory to God. This is all... Everything we do should be to God's glory. Okay, very good. Yeah, Sunday school answers are sometimes actually appropriate. Yeah, all of these things are good things. These are things that people set their minds toward. But none of them happen automatically, right? Especially that easy retirement bit. It doesn't just happen. You have to work at these things. It takes effort, it takes energy, it takes time, it takes failures, it takes successes, it takes community. None of these things can be done on our own. All of these things require God's help and the help of those around you. I had similar sorts of goals when I came here to serve as your pastor, starting 3.5 years ago now. I had my own idea. I had never served as a pastor before, so I had, you know, I'd seen pastors do their thing, and I figured, well, I kind of know how this is going to work, so, you know, I'll do some preaching, and there'll be some teaching, and I'll probably visit some folks in the hospital, and, you know, things will just be kind of normal, right? I had my expectations. It was a goal that I had set to kind of work in this capacity, And so here we are. I arrived. And if you were here at that point 3.5 years ago, you might remember this. I found myself in the hospital pretty quickly, but not by any of your doing, by my own doing. I came up with, within a month of being here, I found myself with appendicitis. And that was actually my first trip to Mid-Michigan Medical Center. So here's the irony of the situation, right? You know how this smells. I think it was Geraldine who, several of you visited me, but I remember commenting on this to Geraldine when she came to visit me in the hospital. I said to her, don't take this the wrong way, but I kind of envisioned this happening, you know, sort of differently. I didn't expect to be the one in the bed being ministered to. I sort of saw things happening the other way around. There have been some opportunities for that kind of thing later on down the road, but that initial experience in the hospital for me as a pastor here was really formative for me. It reminded me that I came expecting to minister to you all, but we all minister to each other. That's the reality of the situation. And it takes this kind of a community for us to make it, you know, through life. That experience helped me to learn, or at least to begin to learn, a healthy perspective on what life is about. It was quite an experience. By the way, the appendix had not ruptured. Everything was fine. It was just an overnight stay. It's amazing what they can do these days, you know. Out it came. It was something else. Anyway. Yeah, I do have the gallbladder for now. We'll see how that lasts. I hear that goes the same way. Anyway. Oh, Lord have mercy. We all set personal goals for our lives, and those goals change over time, of course. They're in context for where we are in our lives. The goals that we set for ourselves should include all of these things that we've named here: finding someone we love, giving glory to God, becoming better people, becoming financially stable, having even the easy retirement. Why not? You know, that's a wonderful thing to plan for. There are other things that we should plan for, though, and one of those things, one category of those things, is what we set our minds about when we gather here for worship, and that has to do with spiritual things. Lawrence, you mentioned becoming a better person. Jerry, you mentioned giving glory to God. There's something about our spiritual lives that makes a big difference in how we live. And if our spiritual lives are healthy, then our whole lives stand a better chance of being healthy too. So when we gather for worship and for study and for community with other believers, what we're working on is that spiritual side of life. But there are a couple of dangers to doing this kind of spiritual life work. There are probably many dangers, but a couple of them stand out to me today. One of them is that we can risk being arrogant in our spiritual walks when we think that we've figured it out. When we think we know what Christian faith is about, when we know what being a good person is, when we realize it's just about coming to church on Sundays and putting something in the offering plate and coming to the Sunday evening adult Bible study, Genesis in reverse. We're working our way backwards through, this is the shameless plug for the morning. We're working our way backwards through the book of Genesis. It's an astounding thing to see God develop his people from the back of the book toward the front. We're only about halfway through. Tonight we'll tackle one of the more difficult stories involving an event that really could strike pretty close to home, for maybe for you or for someone that you know. There are some dark stories in Genesis, and tonight we're going to look at one of those involving a young lady named Dinah, among some of the other stories that we'll look at. 6 o'clock tonight. It's really, I lead it, so it sounds self-serving when I say this, but it's not. I think it's really an astounding thing to gather in community and read these stories together. Anyway, and shameless plug, when we do these kinds of things, we run the risk of saying, well, I've got it figured out. I know that I'm a believer. I know that I'm in the good camp and not the bad camp. And so I've got it way much better than the people who are sort of in whatever the bad camp is, right? We run the risk of being spiritually arrogant in thinking too highly of ourselves. And on the other side of the coin, another risk that we run in doing this kind of spiritual work is being spiritually idle and saying, I'm going to settle for this level of spiritual depth in my life. I have this kind of relationship with the Lord, and, you know, it kind of works. I know there are people who are more in tune with God, and that's good for them, but I'm kind of content right here. Being spiritually idle is another risk to our spiritual growth, because the Lord calls us all to avoid each of those extremes, being spiritually arrogant and being spiritually idle, but to have a real honest understanding of where we are in our spiritual walks and to continually plumb deeper into the wellspring of hope and joy and peace and love that is Christ Jesus our Lord. This all connects to the Corinthian situation that we find in the early part of 1 Corinthians. This is a young church in the early days of the Christian movement. This church was planted by Paul. They knew who Jesus was. They were just barely differentiated enough from the world to be able to look at the world around them and say, we're not like them, so hey, you know, at least we're doing all right. But they began arguing and competing with each other, feeling superior to each other. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I listen to this guy on the TV. He told me to live this way, so I don't know what you're... He's not as good as... The one you're following isn't as good as the one I'm following, so I imagine that might be something like the conversations they were having. Church people argue about all sorts of things, not just who their favorite preachers are. In a sense, the church at Corinth had figured out the spiritual life. They were exhibiting some signs of spiritual arrogance to say, I know what this is about. I've figured out the best preacher that there is, and I'm going to stick with him as long as he's around. And they had settled for a certain level of spiritual intimacy with God. There was some sense of idleness in their lives. In Paul's language, they thought they were people of the Spirit. They thought they were people of the Spirit. Now you have to understand Paul's perspective on this. They were believers. They were Christians. They were saved by Christ's grace. They were spiritually well in the sense of not being spiritually dead. But there was something yet lacking. They thought they were people of the Spirit, but they were still worldly. They were still mere infants in Christ. Paul's message to these folks is that the preachers are nothing of importance. We are only servants of God. I've communicated this to you on a few occasions, and I'll communicate it to you again. What often happens when there's a new pastor in town, and I'm not the newest one in the county anymore, as far as Church of God congregations go, but what often happens when there's a new pastor in town is that he or she will sort of attract people from other churches. That's not my idea of growing a church. That's not what church growth is about. Sheep passing from one flock to another. No, it's about sheep being rooted. We all are sheep. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and Christ has brought us back home again. We need to be rooted in a community of faith. Pastors come and go. This is kind of the way of things. But we need to be rooted in our faith here, in this community of faith here. Anyway, why? I'm getting off on rabbit trails today, aren't I? It's all right. Preachers are nothing of importance. As Olive read for us so well today, the preacher who got up after this expression of unity and love and compassion, where the one fellow sat down next to the other fellow who wasn't quite dressed right. The preacher in the story got up and said, you're not going to remember anything I said today, but you'll remember that. And I've said that to myself on many occasions. Sermons are utterly forgettable things. People ask me what the sermon was last week, and I can't even remember. And I gave it. I mean, honestly, I'm always thinking about the next one. I don't know. Sermons are just forgettable things. But our relationships with each other, our sacrifices for each other, our expressions of unity and compassion and love for each other are things that last much longer than a half-hour sermon. Some plant, some water, but God gives the growth. God makes all of us to grow. And herein we find the task to which all of us have been assigned. Some of us are assigned the task of planting. Some of us are assigned the task of watering. Some of us are assigned the task of weeding or tending the plant as it grows. But all of us have been assigned the same task, and that is to grow. Paul says, I'm a planter, Apollos is a waterer, but you are God's field. I guess more precisely, you are the plants in God's field, and you are to grow. That is our task. And God is the one who gives the growth. Spiritual arrogance and spiritual idleness prevent spiritual growth. When I was in the hospital with appendicitis, or suddenly without appendicitis, as the case was, they kept me overnight, which is normal, right? And the next morning, I woke up to the sound of the guy sharing the room with me. This is in the days when we had double occupancy rooms, you remember? Anyway, he was there and I was there and everything was just fine. And I woke up and realized I was hungry because I hadn't eaten anything the entire previous day, surgery and all. So I looked at the breakfast menu and looked over the options and thought, hey, this doesn't look so bad. I'll go for an omelet. So I ordered a nice big, I think it was ham and cheese omelet. And I ate the whole thing. And within an hour, I was pushing anti-nausea meds because my stomach was not ready for that yet. I didn't realize coming off of all, anyway. It was not a real pleasant couple of hours for me. It wasn't as bad as it could have been, but man, I'm thankful for whatever that medicine was that made my stomach settle down. It's amazing stuff. I was not ready for the solid food yet. There was a point in my life when I needed just milk. Just the liquid foods, please. That'll be just fine. The solid food came later. And I think there are times in our lives when we kind of go back and forth between needing milk and needing solid food in our spiritual lives as well. God gives the growth, and growth is kind of an up and down process for us. We need to attend to our souls and feed our souls with appropriate food so that God can bring growth in our lives. We are in the Church of God movement, and this is one small branch of Christianity that falls sort of under the bigger umbrella of Wesleyan traditions, Wesleyan churches like the Methodists and, of course, the Wesleyan Church and Free Methodists and Nazarenes. We're all sort of in that umbrella. We trace our theological roots back to a guy named John Wesley. John and Charles Wesley were brothers. John was a teacher, and Charles was the songwriter. And they started this movement in England in the 18th century where Methodism came out of that movement. And one of the questions that they would always ask each other in their small group meetings, the question that they asked was, how is it with your soul? How is your soul? A deep question, not just, how you doing? How's life treating you these days? We ask that all the time and we don't really mean it. But how is your soul? When we sing the hymn, "It is well with my soul," we're singing something really profound if it's true. How is your soul? And what does your soul need to grow? What food does it need to grow? What does growth look like anyway? How do we know if we're growing? What does spiritual growth look like? Paul uses plants as the analogy. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, God gave the growth. Plants growing in God's field. Can you imagine what plants growing looks like? We've been snow-covered for so long. But you remember plants, you plant a seed and then it grows and there's a sprout there and then it blossoms or flourishes, it grows taller, whatever the plant might be, and then it produces fruit. You know a plant is really healthy when it produces the seed for reproduction. If it's just a plant that's not going to survive, it doesn't produce the ear of corn or the apple or whatever it might be. But when it does produce that fruit, or vegetable, I always get confused. When it does produce the seed, then you know it's fulfilled its purpose. What are spiritual fruits? How do we know we're growing? Paul, in another letter, gives us a really good list of spiritual fruits. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How do you know if you're growing spiritually? If those things are growing in your life, that's a really good indicator. And if they're not growing in your life, then there's a need for a certain kind of spiritual food to be shared among the people of God to enable those fruits to grow and develop in your soul. As Tristan read for us from Deuteronomy 30 a little bit ago, this is a covenant scene. God is laying out the options before the people of Israel a long time ago. And he's saying, you've got a choice. You can either follow me or not. And the road that is following me leads to life. The road that is not following me leads to death. And you get to choose. Life and death are laid before you. Choose life, God says to his people. Choose life. Love the Lord. Walk in obedience. Keep his commands. The Lord is your life. We have a choice to make. Will we be spiritually active? Will we grow spiritually? Or will we just settle for arrogance or idleness on either side of the extremes? Choose life, the Lord says. Plunge into the depths of his love and figure out what it means to follow him in your context. And figure out what it means for the person next to you to follow him in his or her context and see what you can do to help with that. Our task as Christians, I've said this for a while now, this is a work in progress in my own life and something that I think we can rally around as a church. Our task as the church at Mount Haley Church of God and our task as Christians in general has two components to it, to grow in discipleship and to grow in outreach. I've used those terms over and over again. To grow in discipleship, in relationship with the Lord, loving him with all that we are, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then on the other side of the coin, reaching out to others in the love of Christ, loving our neighbor as ourselves. As Pastor Jerry says so often, love God and love people. It's really what we're to be about. It's not easy or automatic. The easy retirement plan doesn't just come. It has to be worked at. So what are you doing to bear fruit in your life? What are you doing to take responsibility for your own spiritual growth? Don't make the Corinthian mistake, which was to assume that you're a person who lives by the Spirit, that you're good enough, that you have figured out the spiritual life. None of us have. I haven't. I'm learning that this morning through, all the... I told Joe this morning, my stuff manifests down here in my gut, but it's really from here up. The stuff I've got to work on is mental. It's psychological. It really is. And thank the Lord that there's a way through, But none of us is a finished product. None of us has arrived at Christian maturity. None of us is completely there. What is it that what do you need to do? What food do you need to take into your soul? Don't be arrogant about your life and don't be idle about your life. But examine yourself and consider how you might grow in following Jesus and reaching out. Following Jesus and reaching out is what we are to be about. And if this is your church home, then think about this congregation as a whole, too, because the message is not just for us as individuals. The message is for us as a congregation, too. And if you have a church home somewhere else, think about that. But if wherever your church home is, examine the congregation to see how we're doing in terms of fulfilling God's commands to love himself, to love him and to love others. you'll see out in the narthex a few new signs on, I think it's rose is the color, rose-colored paper. Just simple things, things to catch our attention to get us thinking. What does a faithful church look like? It's there in place of the scorecard, the attendance roster. I did that on purpose so that I don't, because I walk past that a million times a week, and so that you don't gauge the health and strength of this church based on the number of people who show up. That's not a sign of health. It's not a sign of strength. What does a faithful church look like is in the place where that sign used to be. And we'll still keep records. It's just in the church office. It doesn't need to be public and celebrated. What does a church on mission look like? Over on the bulletin board where we have our missionary information. What does a church on mission look like? Over between the restrooms here on this level, the bulletin board with community events. What does a community church look like? What does it look like for our church to be involved in community? What does it look like? I don't know. It's open-ended, and I don't have an answer. And that's on purpose. Because we need to continually examine ourselves and continually think, how can we excel in following Jesus and reaching out? We are God's field. Let us make it our goal to pursue spiritual growth that God desires to bring about in our lives, to the glory of God. That's the ultimate punchline. And Jerry got it right on the head for all the ribbing I gave him a little while ago. He was actually right. Well done, Jerry. Everything we are to do is to be for the glory of God. So let's pursue it together. Because God has seen fit to bring us into this place at this time, to be in relationship with each other at this moment in our lives. Let's not squander the opportunity, but let's bring glory to God through how we live and move and have our being. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord God, we give you thanks for your word and how it speaks into our world. We thank you for how it convicts us of the things that we do that displease you. We give you thanks even that the church at Corinth was split and broken and full of arguments and things, because we are no stranger to those. None of us are. And so we ask, Lord, that you would heal us even as you healed that church, and that you would bring us to new life and new growth and new fruit being born out in how we live in community with each other. We thank you for your love which binds us together and for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. To you belongs all glory and all honor and power, now and forevermore. In Christ's name, we give thanks. Amen.